Amen. You can be seated. What an awesome time of worship this morning. Thank you, worship team. The Lord's presence is here in this place, and I hope you sense that and feel that, and we're going to continue to worship him through a study of the Word this morning. My name is Scott. If I haven't met you before, I'm one of the pastors around here. It's great to be with you in the house of God today. It's great to see all of you, and it may be cloudy. I went through the drive-thru at Raising Cane's the other day, and yesterday, and it was really cloudy, and they said, howdy, howdy, it's cloudy, but would you like some chicken? And I said, so I thought maybe I'd say, howdy, howdy, maybe it's cloudy, but would you like some Jesus this morning? That's a little cheesy, but we're so excited that you're here, and before we dive too deeply into it this morning, there's a couple of announcements that we had for you. We're in the midst of our formula drive for ordinary nurses. That's happening through the end of the month, right, Carrie? We're doing this through the end of the month. Ordinary Nurses is one of our international partners that is serving malnourished children in Guatemala. What an amazing cause. Jeff and Carly Ryder, they're some of our dearest friends, and they're doing some amazing work down there. And so every year in the life of Hope Denver, we have done a formula drive to help get to continue to feed those families and those babies down there that need it. They so desperately need it. So you can give financially by going online to hopedenver.com. You can go to the Give tab, and there is a way to designate your giving there to Ordinary Nurses. So do that this month if you can. We'd sure appreciate it. I think it's something like $600 feeds the entire group of children down there, right, Carrie? So for a month, right. So that's so exciting and something that is really a goal for us with this drive. So we hope you'll partner with us in that and get some formula to those children down there. What an awesome thing. There is a QR code on the pew in front of you. If you haven't filled out a Connect card before, we'd sure love to get to know you. This is our digital Connect card. You can actually just pull up your camera app on your phone and scan that QR code. There'll be a little form to fill out there with. Maybe you want to enter a prayer request. Maybe you'd like to say, hey, I want to be a part of the volunteer teams here at Hope Denver. Maybe there's something going on in your life that you'd like to share with the pastoral team. That QR code, just scan it, fill out that form. We'd love to get to know you that way. Also giving. You can give online at hopedenver.com/give. Through your regular tithes and offerings, your ordinary nurses offering can go there as well. We also have a bin, a basket, a box, really is what it is, right outside on the table as you're heading out if you'd like to give with more of a physical check or cash. We'd sure appreciate that as well. So those are the announcements for today. Let's dive into this series of teachings that we've been in called Steadfast. Hopefully you've been here throughout this series. There's been some awesome teachings. If you haven't been here, I recommend go back to the podcast, check these things out. But today we're going to be closing out this series of teachings called Steadfast. We're taking a look in this series, verse by verse, at 2 Thessalonians. This was a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. And there's as we've done that and as we've gone through that and as we've studied this verse by verse, what we've learned is there's a variety of ways in which we can be steadfast and more steadfast in our current cultural moment. There's so many things that are flying at us these days on a regular basis, on a daily basis, not just in your life at work, not just in your life with your family, not just in your life with your friends, but in our city, in our state, in our nation, in our world. There's so many things that are happening. And so we want to learn how can we be more steadfast in the face of all these things that are flying around us. And so this morning, we're going to be picking up right where we left off last week. Pastor Tyler gave a really awesome message last week. Again, go back and check that out. But we're going to be picking up in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 in verse number 6. And this is a really interesting passage of Scripture. I can't say that I'm super excited to preach this one to you. This is one that has some there's some meat on the bone that we need to get through here. But I think that what we'll do as we go through this passage is we'll realize that this is one that leads us to consider the role of work in our lives. And in fact, it leads us to consider our work ethic in what contributes to our ability to be steadfast, like we were talking about, right? This idea of work and work ethic. And Paul is really hammering on this with the church in Thessalonica. Let's read this passage and get into it. It starts in verse 6 in chapter 3, and it says, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Lord, I pray that you would speak through me now. Lord, I pray that this interesting passage of Scripture, Lord, there's not a word that you've wasted in the Bible, in your word, Lord. This is the word of God. This is your words, Lord. And so we want to study this and interpret it and know it and understand what you're communicating to us here, Lord. And so again, I step aside. I ask that you'd speak through me, Lord. Let everything that comes from my mouth be what you have to say, and let it fall on ears that are willing to receive. Let it fall on hearts that are willing to learn and grow as we study your word this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, in the last few weeks, you may have heard the U.S. Labor Department released a labor report in which it showed a startling pattern related to the number of available jobs being added to the U.S. economy and the number of new hires actually being made. In the month of April, it was reported that an astonishing 660,000 jobs across the United States were added to availability on payrolls across companies in the U.S. But only 266,000 hires were actually made. And this has left many economic experts, and of course politicians, and of course political pundits, and of course armchair Twitter handles, to wonder what is going on, right? The Wall Street Journal even pegged an editorial titled with this news: "Is the American Work Ethic Dying?" This was an opinion piece that was published by the deputy editorial page director of the journal, and in that piece, this news led him to declare, "It was assumed that once most people were vaccinated, they would want to revive pre-pandemic habits." But the U.S. Labor Department's JOLTS report on jobs and an avalanche of anecdotes suggest that one of the things many people want most is to get away from work itself. Now, we can debate the reasons for this behavior all day long. But regardless of your political persuasions or ideas about what is causing this scenario in our current cultural moment, it seems that this pattern or trend of getting away from work is something that our society is indeed grappling with. Now, the society of this church in Thessalonica, in which Paul was writing this letter to, was in not too dissimilar a situation, believe it or not. If again we go back and look at verse 6, he says, "In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us." Paul is obviously pretty passionate here, right? He's using the word command, and he's doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So he's definitely very interested in what's going on here, and he's commanding those in the church to go as far as keeping away from those who are idle, which really means they're not doing anything. Those who are not working, right? Now, Paul does not say what was causing these folks in this church in Thessalonica that was just getting started to stop working, but he does face the fact of it here, right? A lot of theologians say that it may have been that they were living in a kind of Christian commune together, if you will. They were sharing the labor and the food and resources all together. And in the book of Acts, there was a reference to early Christians really doing a lot of this. In Acts 4:35, it says, "There was none among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need." So there's a theory that maybe this is what was going on. And so there's this idea that maybe some people weren't pulling their weight. They weren't contributing their share. Many theologians also believe that what was happening at the time that led Paul to write this was there was a significant portion of this church that had quite literally quit their jobs. They just stopped working altogether simply because they were taught that the Lord was coming back very soon, and they literally believed it, that they didn't really need to do much work anymore because they thought that Jesus was coming back soon. So why would I need to do that, right? And as a result, they were no longer contributing to this group effort to live together, right, as these folks were doing. And as you can see, by the way that Paul is writing here, this was causing a lot of problems. You might say that there were those in this church in Thessalonica that had lost their work ethic. their work ethic was dying, right? So then you can see how this teaching from Paul is actually critical to understanding a little bit of what's going on in our current cultural moment. And there's parallels to what was happening then as to what we see is happening now. So there's some things that we can pull out here that Paul is talking about. So to really understand what he's getting at here and why he's so passionate about this, it's important for us to understand at the top level, as an umbrella over all this, that what God has called us to do in our workspace, in our vocational life, the things that we get to do, this is so important to God. This is so important to God. And I'm not just talking about what we do to earn a living necessarily, but actually what we do to participate in establishing God's kingdom on earth. This is what is holy to Him most. And see, if we're quite honest with ourselves, though, our work is often not even in the same realm of consideration as that, right? We don't often think about work that way. It is often our work that causes a lot of stress in our lives, whether it be a deadline or a big project or a presentation or maybe a challenging boss or a difficult coworker, or maybe you're dealing with a combination of all that. God help you. But all of these things cause us to feel a sense of stress about work. It causes us to feel a sense of anxiety. And if we observe what's been happening in this pattern that we're speaking about in our current cultural moment, this can all lead to feelings of apathy, this high amount of stress, right? It can lead to boredom. And even in the midst of this global pandemic with all these other things swirling around us and the continual pressures of work, it can lead to burnout. All of which, these are things I would suggest are contributing factors to the labor climate that we find ourselves in today. And when you consider that we spend most of our waking hours of the time that we have during the day working, then you can understand why Paul spoke with such passion about this subject, about these folks who were not working. See, Paul knows, and God knows, that if we can tap into the principles of work from a truly biblical perspective, from a Holy Spirit-fueled perspective, then it will help us to be more steadfast in the face of whatever's going on around us. Amen? So if you agree with me on the idea that all of these things contribute to an incredible need for us to understand the biblical perspective of work in this deep way, then let me start by describing a few key principles of this biblical perspective this way. There is destiny in what you're doing in every space and every sphere that you have influence over. There is destiny in what you're doing in every space and every sphere that you have influence in. In other words, it is in your sphere of influence where the opportunity to impact the kingdom of God exists at its highest. See, most of us, we live and work and we go about our lives in a particular context, in a particular space, in a particular place that doesn't look like a church building that we're in now, right? it doesn't look like a church gathering at all. In here, we commonly meet people who maybe already have an understanding of how Jesus, who he is, and how he can change your life, and how he has changed your life. But see, when we venture out into our spheres of influence, like our workplaces, like our schools, like our dinner tables with our children and with our families, that is where we encounter opportunity to partner with God in his mission to redeem the world around us. See, God has called all of us to be a people who quite literally invade every space in every way. Because how many of you know that when you place your faith in Jesus, nothing is irredeemable, right? And if that's true, that makes us have to think about our spirituality. It makes us have to consider our hidden life in God and how that needs to flow out into our interactions in public places, in the way that we do life, in the way that we do our work. So you can see how if this is true, then it's really important for us to understand how work is important. And I want to unpack a few things out of this letter that Paul is teaching here, this commanding even, that Paul was coming at the Thessalonians with to help lay a foundation of what it means for us to have a rule of life where that impacts our vocational work, to have an understanding of purpose and calling and work that gives us an ability to have that kingdom impact where we work and in what we do. And see, out of this flows a new way to look at how we do the things that God has called us to do. Amen? See, as the people of the kingdom in spaces that don't necessarily look like the kingdom, if we go there, we can, if we go in there with a mindset, this mindset shift, right? If we can shift our mindset, then we'll become more steadfast in the face of the stress and in face of the strain that can so often come with work, and we'll be able to handle those curveballs and those challenges that come with it in a profoundly spiritual way. And if we can do that, friends, if we can make that shift of mindset, then I think our workplace can actually become a place of worship. So you might be thinking, where is he going with this? What's happening here? Well, I want you to come on a journey with me. I want you to go right back to the very beginning. Because right back at the beginning, we see God creating Eden. Which, the Garden of Eden, that word Eden, it literally means pleasure. It means a place of delight. And in the place of Eden, in this garden, in the Jewish understanding of it at the time, and indeed in biblical understanding of it, we see that the Garden of Eden was the first expression of a temple, right? The first expression of a place where heaven met earth. And now, we know that the understanding of the temple is really important in the Old Testament because it was that place where God would come and he would meet and commune with his people. And it's this beautiful imagery that God actually then, with this garden, with this place, he commissioned Adam to cultivate, to work, to keep the garden. And you see it in chapter 2 in Genesis, verse 15. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And so it's this beautiful imagery because that particular phrase, to cultivate and to keep, work, like we see here in Genesis, look after, right? These are different translations of it. That God is actually was using the same word there that is used in temple language throughout the Old Testament. So the same commission that Adam received in looking after the garden and working the garden that was in front of him is the same commission that the priests receive when they were tending and keeping and cultivating the presence of God in the temple. Does that make sense? So see, this was this Garden of Eden. This was the first dwelling place of God. This was the first place where heaven and earth met. And that commission that God tells Adam to take this garden and to increase its influence, to increase its borders by cultivating and looking after it and working it throughout the area he was in, it's by definition, this garden was supposed to expand, right? This garden was Adam's sphere of influence. And see, if we're to gain a deeper understanding of how we can live our work as an act of worship, the first frame of mind that I think we have to access, friends, is we must begin to think about our work missionally, as though we are missionaries in our spheres of influence. See, Paul notes this in verse 8 and 9 in this passage. Look there, it says in verse 8, we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. See, what Paul is getting at here is he was living and functioning as a missionary, right? Starting this church in Thessalonica. And in his missional effort, in his mindset that all work is worship, he was telling those in this church that he had started, look, while I could ask you to take care of me and my crew that's with me because of the missional work we did, because of the pastoral work that we're doing in starting this church, I'm not going to do that because we're modeling what it looks like to minister while also working in the world. See, he says they worked night and day, and this is something that his expectation was those in this fledgling church in Thessalonica, they would do the same. His expectation was, you'll do the same as we did when we were with you. We could have just sat around and let you guys feed us, but we decided not to do that. We decided to go and work for ourselves. Now, what's interesting is there's some parallels to the approach that we've taken here at Hope Denver as we're getting started as a church. See, all of our pastors and all of our staff members are bivocational, if you will. We're working our day jobs, and we're working for the church. And this bivocational ministry, friends, this is something you should know that we're very bullish on here at Hope Denver. And see, just like Paul, we want to try to imitate what working in the world and ministering in your sphere of influence can possibly look like. See, it's not just something that we do when we come here on Sundays. We want to take what we do on Sundays into those places that we work. Amen? See, Paul wasn't expecting the church to take care of him. He worked in the world while he was ministering. And a lot of theologians actually believe this could be a massive reason why he had so much success in starting these various churches throughout the land that he was traveling in, because he was meeting with people in the marketplace, in the working world, and then he would invite them and he would have them come, right, to these church meetings and become a part of what was going on. And just like Paul, we have a great opportunity, all of us, not just somebody who has the title of pastor or who works for a church. We all have the opportunity to be missionaries in your sphere of influence. See, the reality, friends, is we are all bivocational ministers when you think about it. You don't have to be a pastor or a preacher or a worship leader in a church service to be able to access this mindset that my work is worship to God, and in my work, I can usher in his presence. And see, what I really feel compelled to tell you this morning is that when you give your life to Jesus, you become a redeeming agent that God has now partnered with on the earth to redeem those areas that you have influence in. Not just in here on these walls on a Sunday. See, we come here to get filled up and then to go out and be that missionary in whatever influence and areas that God has given you in those places. And to when we come here, it's to help us create this missional mindset that whatever you're doing it in the name of Jesus. Now look at what Paul says in verse 10. That opportunity that I'm talking about here, it's really reduced if we're unwilling to work, if we're not willing to go after it. So in verse 10 he says, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat." Now, when I read that, I don't know about you, but I kind of cringe, right? Because that seems like a rather ungracious to us, right? That seems rather far removed from what someone who follows Jesus' reaction ought to be. We're instructed everywhere in the Word of God to share with people, to be aware of their needs. If people are hungry, then we are to be the ones that feed them. I would say this, though, about what Paul is saying here. Paul knew this about the human condition and about human nature. That it is when we are going about our business in the world and helping to usher in the kingdom of heaven as a missionary right where we are, in whatever we're doing, that is when we will find the most fulfillment. That is what he's getting at here. Only those willing to engage in the missional work of the kingdom of God, wherever you are, will find purpose and fulfillment, nourishment, sustenance, right? Do you get what's going on here? And here's the beautiful thing about God's design for our purpose, for our mission. The original design of God is that Nothing is meant to be separate, right? My hidden life in God, my spiritual connection to Him, my emotional affection for Him, my physical worship to Him was not meant to be separate from my everyday life. When I go to my 9-to-5, that doesn't mean that God doesn't come with me there. Worshiping God was not meant to be separate from loving my family. It was not meant to be separate from my activities, my fun, my comings and goings. And it certainly was not meant to be separate from the thing that I feel called to, from the places and areas that I work in, from the things that I'm doing every day in very practical ways. See, friends, I believe that just like Paul was inviting the church in Thessalonica to understand, God is inviting us today to begin to understand that the things that you are called to, whether you're a stay-at-home mom and working with your kids and raising godly children, maybe you're a nurse, maybe you're a doctor, maybe you're a teacher, maybe you're an accountant of a large organization, whatever you're doing, is that your life vocationally is not separate from God, but it is holy to God. Amen? See, in other words, it is set apart for Him. God has set apart these things that He's asked you to do for His purposes. See, this is what it means to live with an understanding of our work being worship. And you see, the beautiful thing is that this is so important to understanding of how this guides our life, how this guides our lifestyle, because the Bible calls us to do everything, everything to the glory of God. This is what Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. That's something we've... That's a fairly famous passage of Scripture, but hopefully you're seeing it in a different light. See, I believe that like Paul did here, that if we can really grasp this and let this missional mindset be the umbrella of everything that we do and let it permeate our hearts and let that outflow come out of us, that we will be steadfast in those areas of life where we may feel like we're coming short. And often our work is that. I don't know about you, but that is for me a lot of the time. And see, Paul understood this at a deep level. That's why he's so emphatic in this letter to these folks in Thessalonica, that he even went as far as to say in verse 11, look there, it says, we hear that some of you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Ooh, that's a tough one. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. Again, he's commanding and urging in the name of Jesus. This is how important it is to him that these folks understand this. And see, these might be harsh words. These might be words that seem a little bit challenging. But Paul knew that when people don't have a God-given missional mindset about what they are doing, what they are working in, then they become restless. And they start meddling in many things that are maybe not aligned with their purpose. Right? And that's what he's talking about, busy bodies, right? We've seen this in our current cultural moment, haven't we? Particularly in the last year of this pandemic when so many have lost their jobs and this idea of maybe they've lost their work ethic to a variety of reasons. A lot of this thanks to the blunt sword that the lockdowns were and the fallout of that, right? Absent a purpose and absent a fulfillment that can only come from the Lord and through the Holy Spirit, we've seen so many make their purpose about many other things. And folks are becoming busybodies, right? Folks are making their religion about politics, making their purpose about being warriors in the culture. And see, the inspired word of God through the Apostle Paul in this passage here, I think, rings true today as it did then. Paul knew that this idleness can only create division. And Paul knew that that would make everyone tired, right? That's why he's so emphatic here. See, when our purposes are not tied to the advancement of the kingdom, when we're not focused on our everyday activities being an act of worship, when we start to drift into activities and things that we're not meant for, and then we're operating outside of our purposes in God, it has the exact opposite effect of what I'm talking about, right? When we operate in the purposes of God, we're fulfilled. And those around us are full of life. But when we don't, we can become hollow and full of bitterness. But when we operate in our purposes in God and we have this perspective that our work is worship, We have clarity of purpose. We have clarity of direction. And when we don't, we feel lost and wandering. And when we operate as though our work is worship, where we go brings love and unity in everything we do. And when we don't, it brings strife and division. And this can be hard, right? This is hard for everyone. But look at what Paul says next in verse 13. He says, "And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good." See, Paul is prodding those in this church, but I believe he's prodding us on here today as well, that in spite of wherever you may find yourself on this work as worship spectrum, wherever you're at in that today, on this missional mindset spectrum, then when you live your life as an integrated whole, when you realize that heaven is not separate from earth, but it is in fact a coexistent reality, that we now get the privilege of being those who demonstrate that fact to others in our spheres of influence, then you suddenly begin to realize that every space that you occupy, everywhere that you go, everything that you do, every interaction that you have, every relationship that you encounter is an opportunity for heaven to come. Amen? See, every place is an opportunity for you to worship God in. And see, when you, what you're doing is an act of worship to God. When everything that you do has that mindset, it takes the pressure off of you to perform, right? It takes the pressure off of you to simply work for a living. It takes the pressure off of me to gain my approval from what I do. Because just like that song we sang, right? You already approve of me. And so when your work becomes an outflow of that worship, you can simply rest in the fact that as I serve the Lord and worship Him wherever I find myself, I can rest knowing that if I'm doing what God has called me to do that way, and that it is worship to Him, then I'm found right where I'm supposed to be. Amen? And that good work, friends, is something that never gets tiring. And Paul is asking us here, don't get tired of doing that. Don't get tired of what is doing good. See, the problem for so many of us is we go to work and we find our identity and our worth from what we do, whether it's formal work or maybe working in different contexts, like as a parent or as a volunteer or whatever it might be, we often find our worth from our vocation, from what we do. And our sense of call often is that driving factor for our work, but this should not be so when we have this missional mindset that I'm talking about. When we see our work as worship, our sense of calling is not the driving factor. You see, our calling and our vocation is not what gives us worth, friends. Rather, our being loved by Jesus is what gives us worth. Our being found in Him is what gives us worth. And that love has to extend from us. When we can grasp that and we can really understand that, the outflow of that extends to everyone and everything around us. And see, many of us, we don't see the spaces that we occupy and the places we go and the relationships we have, like our workplace, this way. And so it starts to become a drudgery and it starts to become a task, right? But the truth is, friends, in your sphere of influence, in the boundary lines that God has given you in terms of what you do in a practical way, whether it's your job or whatever it is that you do Sunday to Sunday, that is actually an opportunity for you to extend God's love. And in so doing, extend His kingdom. Doing good things like this brings us life. It's what brings us fulfillment. It's what helps us feel that we have a purpose. And it's what allows us to remain steadfast when the world around us maybe is idle, when the world around us feels disconnected from the things of God and can seek to bring us down. See, if you can identify these spheres of influence that God has given you, you'll have authority over those places. Not in terms of position, right? Not in terms of your title. Not in terms of a posture that says, I get to dominate and I have authority. But one that, like Jesus, lays down your life in that area for the kingdom to come. And all of this is initiated through shifting your mindset to what I am doing is an act of worship to God. Now see, you may be saying, Scott, I'm unqualified for this. I resonate with what you're saying, but I just don't see how I can do it. There's nothing inside of me that qualifies me to do what you're saying. Be a minister, be a missionary in my sphere of influence. How can I do that? That's not who I am. I haven't done enough to help people this way. I haven't read enough the Bible to do this. I don't have enough academia or knowledge or theology to do this. Believe me, I get it. I hear what you're saying. But I would say to you this. You have the person of the Holy Spirit resident inside you. And see, friends, the reality is when you begin to understand this theme of temple theology that we're talking about earlier, right? This idea, this projection of temple theology is that it all started with the presence of God in the garden, walking in the cool of the day. This was the first temple of God's presence, and God commanded Adam to work it. And then the presence of God transitioned to the temple, and the priests tended the temple and took great care over the temple because it housed God's presence. But with the coming of Jesus, friends, the curtain was torn. The veil was lifted, and the Spirit of God now lives in us. We are now the temple of God. We are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your bodies are temples? He says it quite literally. Of the Holy Spirit who is in you and whom you have received from God. See, one of the things that's so beautiful about this temple imagery, friends, is that because you are now the temple of the Holy Spirit, because that means that where you show up, the Spirit of God goes with you. Amen? And that becomes an opportunity for you to worship then. Think about how they had to go to the temple before, as that was their only opportunity to worship, and they had to do it through the priests. You now house the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in you, and wherever you go, He comes with you. Think about the power of that. You are a temple, a meeting point of heaven and earth, and it's manifest around you, and you get to be the one that releases the very transformative power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? As such, everything in life then becomes worship because God is with you wherever you go. Everything that you do flows from that temple that is now filled with the Holy Spirit. And living our life in worship, living our life as we work in worship and as we worship and work is a perfect picture of ultimately what we'll do for eternity. Amen? See, this is the basis of everything that we do in our work, in our relationships, in our play, our fun. It's all an offering, a devotion, an opportunity to worship God. Because wherever we go, there is a temple of worship that comes with us, that's resident in us. And when you live a life that says, I walk in a devoted posture toward God in worship, the Holy Spirit fills you. He fills His temple. He speaks to you. He guides you. He leads you. And in these moments that I'm talking about, where you can be a missionary, where you can be a minister in your sphere of influence, the Spirit will come, friends, if you ask. I know this for a fact. If you ask, He will show up. And in those moments, you get to ask Him, what do I say? What do you want me to do? How can I help this person? How should I speak to this person? See, for us to live in a steadfast way where we see God's grace invade every place is we have to be a people that consistently rely on the leading and the grace of the Holy Spirit in our lives to demonstrate something of God's kingdom. Amen? We must rely on the Holy Spirit. And when you simply acknowledge that His presence is in you every day, when you allow the Spirit to lead you, when you respond to the Spirit in obedience and in grace, it begins to produce a fruitfulness around you, friends. That's quite stunning. Now, I can't say I'm perfect at this, but when I've seen this happen in my life, the fruitfulness and the beauty of it, it's amazing. See, when Paul closes his letter with some of this idea of grace, he says, in verse 16, he says, now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. What Paul is telling us here is that it is really the Lord Himself, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that grants us the grace we need to do to be missionaries, to be ministers in our sphere of influence. Because you see, in any given context, the Holy Spirit is the one who gets to lead us into all truth. The Holy Spirit leads us into all love. And can I tell you, friends, that when you live in this place of loving the space around you, feeling as though it's something that you are called to, praying for the space in front of you, what happens is a natural overflow. What happens is the grace of Jesus shows up right there with you. Because as you live with this Holy Spirit empowerment, with this peace and grace about you and your work, people around you begin to want to know. They want to find out. They want to engage with you. And then you get to be an opportunity. You get an opportunity to be that agent, to be that dispenser, a demonstrator of the kingdom here right on earth. That not only do you get to pray for people and see people who are sick recover, see people who are despondent recover, see people who are in a state of despair recover. Not only do you get to see that, but God begins to unlock ideas and thoughts that cause people to go, hold on a minute, who is this person? Right? This is what happens when we live this way, when we behave this way, when we act this way, and when we allow this way to rule our life. And see, when we create the atmosphere of the kingdom, when we create the space of the kingdom through our lives, people want to find out who the king of that kingdom is. Amen? We get to point them back to Jesus. And God is seeking those who understand this principle, friends. That all that we do is worship to him. It is a life devoted to him. It is a life that integrates the idea that wherever we go, we bring a temple with us. In every space, every place. See, God, friends, is inviting us to incarnate. That literally means to put flesh to the temple of the Holy Spirit that you are, and to allow the Holy Spirit to lead you in whatever you're doing. And as Paul says here, there should be a deep sense of peace that comes with that when we can really get a hold of this and let it permeate who we are, that the Spirit is with me wherever I go. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes, friends, as we wrap up today. See, what I believe that God is inviting you to do today is to see your vocation, your work, your workplace, your colleagues, the place of influence that God has given you, whatever that is, through the eyes of worship. And see, God has called you, friends, to be a gardener, just like he called Adam. He's called you to be a keeper of the temple. He's called you to cultivate. He's called you to shape and work and look after his presence in every place you go and in everything that you do. And just like he promised Adam, he will meet you there, wherever you go. See, loving Jesus in the midst of your work context is an opportunity for his kingdom to come. And as your mindset shapes around this every day, when you wake in the morning and you pray for your day, you begin to see with fresh eyes that the spaces of influence that God has given you is a privilege and it's a delight, and that you have an opportunity to show his heart. See, friends, I want to tell you this morning that God not only loves you, but he wants to demonstrate his love through you and redeem all of the places that he's given you authority for. So, Lord, we thank you for your presence this morning. We thank you, God, that you love us so much. And I pray, Lord, that even as there's people watching online or listening to this or the folks in this room, that there would be an incredible revelation that you've caused us to be ministers of your kingdom, to be missionaries of your kingdom, and that everything is meant to flow from a place of worship, because wherever we go, a temple goes, and it is filled with the Holy Spirit. So Lord, I pray for your presence to overflow even now as we leave this place, and help us, Lord, to go into our workplace on Monday, to go into our family situation, to go back to our children, or whatever it may be is that you've given us authority for, Lord, and have a perspective of how I work and what I do is an overflow and has the opportunity to be an overflow of your love, of your grace. And in so doing, Lord, I pray for expansion of your kingdom. I pray that you, as these things happen and as folks capture this mindset, that we would go into our week and go into any situation and any relationship and whatever we're doing, whatever you've called us to, Lord, to show your love and to expand and grow and allow who you are, the King of the Kingdom, to be ever present and to take root newly in someone's life as a result of what we do. Help us to be those missionaries, Lord, this week. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said amen.